I will quote a good Texas preacher in the past, and that quote is, I read in a book, Charles Hodge, and he said, we need revelation, not speculation. I like that because it fit the title that I had chosen for this and the purpose back in Oklahoma Christian College when it was still a college. Stafford North taught us in a speech class or something, anyway, where we were having to write things and write speeches and so forth. And under your title, then put your purpose. What's my purpose for this? And he had a good idea there, because if we work up a speech and give it, and we haven't thought about what the purpose was, we'll probably miss it. But I didn't put a purpose statement on this sheet of paper here, but I had it in my mind. I guess all that practice, I used that in all my sermons. I'd put a purpose up there at the top, so I would remember what I was trying to say. My purpose is to help us. And I've noticed in the Bible class this morning, Jody had in mind that he would help us understand the scriptures in Hebrews. And in the Lord's Supper, we were reminded that what that is, that Jesus died for our sins. Jesus took all of our sins to the cross. And there's only one reason he did that. And it's we find it in John 3:16, as a verse that is thrown around a lot. You see it a lot. But it has a tremendous amount of meaning. And sometimes it's so casually seen and viewed and used that we may miss that. So the phrase I want you to remember as well is that let's look into the scriptures and see what God is saying, because we all have questions. The question that how does God feel about me? How do I stand with him? Is probably in the minds of most of us sometimes, maybe right now. How does God feel about me? Am I saved? And God answers those things. But I'm not sure that a lot of Christians know that, and certainly the world doesn't know it. To go into the scriptures and find some place that will help us with that, God's answer, and let God speak to us. I read the Bible a lot. Had to preaching 50 years. But still, I doubt that I get as much impact as maybe as possible from the scriptures, realizing this is what God's saying to us. If God's made me hush a minute and just spoke with his big voice to you, everybody's mind would be on that. You would never forget what he said if he had something to say to you today. Well, God is speaking through the scriptures, and I don't mean just the red letter words in the New Testament. Those were what Jesus said. But the whole world of the Bible is inspired. All scripture is inspired of God. And that word means, the inspired means God breathed. That impacted me when I first heard that years ago. All scripture is breathed of God. He breathed those into the writers, that we'll be furnished unto all good works. We get to completely what we need to serve God and to please God. Now, I'm a lot more cheerful inside than my face shows, but I've had all these years of experience taking it very seriously. And I think probably most preachers do take it seriously. When you get up and speak for God, that's pretty serious. But I've got good news. Gospel is good news. And what I'm trying to do is help us to look in the scriptures and realize God is telling me this, and I want to understand it, and I want to believe it, and I want to practice it, because it will please him and it's good for me. Now, that's gospel. Jesus came and died for us that we can be forgiven of all of our sins, all in righteousness. 1 John 1:9. I've quoted that a lot, tried to explain it a lot, but it's still not easy to feel that God will and does forgive us of all unrighteousness. If we're not careful, we will think that God forgives us of everything but maybe this one or that one. You know, we all have some some things in our life, in our past, that we've considered to be pretty big and pretty bad. And we think, God can forgive me of everything, but probably not that. What does God say? Get that in your mind and always remember it. Let me see what God says. And it will push your mind to believe it and really feel it. Because it's just super big, the things that he has to say. Do we need more faith? Remember one time the apostle said, Lord, increase our faith. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17. That's what God says. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I know Paul wrote that, but Paul was inspired of God. God said it. God told him, and he wrote it down. So let's proceed. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, follow this carefully. It's not very long. But it begins in verse 18 of Isaiah 1. Come, let us reason together. I've heard that a lot of times. I've seen that maybe on bulletins for flyers for gospel meetings or whatever. A church service. Come, let us reason together. Who said that? You probably think, well, you just said it was Isaiah. Isaiah wrote it, but who said it? Look at that. If you've got that open on your smartphone or your Bible, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. So Isaiah says, that's not my words, that's God's words. I'm just telling you what he said. And God said, now you tell him this and say, I said it. So all scripture is inspired of God, even what the devil said. That doesn't mean that God put it in the devil's mind to say it, but whatever the devil said that God wanted recorded, such as the temptation of Jesus in Matthew 4, the devil said this and that. Matthew was just inspired by God to write what Satan said. So they're still inspired. It comes from God. These are the words I want you to write. And so we might bring that up again in a minute. But then in verse 20, still Isaiah 1, 18 through 20, verse 20 says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now, some of us who are over than 30 have probably sung that song in church sometime. That was a common song. And I think it was probably used for invitations a lot of times, inviting the people to come at the end of a sermon. Though your sins are scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Jesus, or the God, the Holy Spirit, was writing that at that time. And then at the end of that verse, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I never knew that. I thought somebody just wrote it, put it in a song. Isaiah says this. Isaiah is writing it, but he says, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So all the verses don't say that, and they don't emphasize that. But it's true. That's what inspiration means. How about Jesus' temptation? What does God say about that? What was going on? There are several places, many places in the Bible, where the scriptures open up something that we wouldn't know otherwise. If people don't believe the Bible, they will not realize this, that Satan was tempted by the devil. Now, I've heard a lot of people, well, some people, but it represents a lot because you don't, you know, not everybody tells you. But in class or somewhere, they would say, I don't believe Jesus was tempted. Well, what does God say about it? What does the Bible say? Was he tempted or not? Matthew writes that in Matthew 4, that Jesus, at the beginning of the chapter, Jesus went into the wilderness. Spirit led him into the wilderness. And he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And then people object to that because that's not reasonable. I don't know if anybody could do that today and live. But I know what it says. you know, this was Jesus. God wasn't going to let him die. And God could do that. This is a miracle, I think. Because usually if people don't eat something for a week, they're getting pretty close to death, aren't they? But anyway, then the devil came and tempted him. Was he tempted or not? Well, you know, James says God can't be tempted with evil, James 1, nor does he tempt any man. But Jesus was in a human body at a particular time for a purpose, and it was a temptation. People have trouble believing that because telling Jesus to command those stones to become bread and eat, that's what Satan said. How would Matthew know that? I get amazed sometimes at commentaries that say, well, the writer probably talked to the mother of Jesus or compared this with one of the sons of brothers of Jesus, maybe. You know, a couple of them, we believe. One wrote Jude and one wrote James. It's pretty certain. They didn't have to talk to somebody. God inspired them to write these things. Moses didn't have to find out from somebody what happened in the garden. How would he know what Satan said and what Eve said and all this? God inspired him. So we need to get used to what inspired means and that the scriptures, all of them, are inspired of God. What did Jesus say when Satan tempted him to eat? Jesus was starving to death, we'd say. He was close to death, young man of about 30. When I was 22, started preaching some at 19. 30 seemed middle-aged to me. But when I got to be 30, I thought, this is not so old after all. Jesus was 30. 33 when he died on the cross. That's pretty sad. Good, young, healthy man, and it killed him. Showed me a little more how severe that punishment was. Now that I'm 77, Jesus at 30 was a young man. But Jesus said, it is written. Are scriptures important? They certainly are. Jesus is the Son of God, and he was then. And he had some understanding or maybe memory of what it would be like before he came to earth. Doesn't really say, I don't know for sure. But it's interesting to think that when Jesus would do a miracle, he was manipulating maybe the sea or a tree or something that he'd helped create. And so I get a deeper perspective of who Jesus is when I think of that. He recalled the scripture because it gave him strength. He wanted to remember what his Father said, what the Holy Spirit said, writing through these different writers. And he quotes from Deuteronomy 8. Moses wrote that. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, if you're still wondering if this lesson is important, I think it is. Not because I'm telling you or whatever, but I mean, the idea is important. When you're tempted, do you recall the words in the Bible? If you don't remember anything that helps with this temptation to gossip or be envious or shoplift or whatever it might be, look them up. I suggest you do that today. We all have temptations, weaknesses especially, that are peculiar to us. And it's wise to go to the scriptures when you get some time and look up something that'll help you with that. We could say that Jesus, being the Son of God, just had a memory of all the Bible, all the Old Testament, to that point. I don't know. There's just things we don't know. And it's wise to admit it. Don't speculate and try to figure out what might be. Just say, I don't know. But it's okay to think about it. He probably, most likely, were taught some of that by his mother and Joseph, perhaps. Mary knew that he was the Son of God. Joseph did, too. And that's another thing. Can you imagine a young couple? Joseph could have been a little older, but she was a young lady, young, maybe, I don't know, teenager or young 20-year-old or whatever. Just a young woman And she was the mother of the Son of God. That worried me to death. Wouldn't you? I mean, it's hard enough on a young mother. If she's got her husband with her, the father of this child, it's hard enough for them to take care of these infants until they can get them raised up. And then the teenage years aren't any better. You just go through a different phase. But Son of God, when he was 12, lost him for 3 days. You know, what are you going to say to God? Well, maybe she had enough faith that she, I believe God's taking care of him. I don't know where he is, but we got to find him. And they found him. But she was worried, and Joseph was worried, and Jesus wasn't worried. He knew where he was. So we get a glimpse of God as a man. And so these things are all precious to us. Jesus got strength from the Word, and you and I will too. It is so powerful when we remember these are God's words. Then two other temptations. I'll let you do that on your own because my time is getting along here. This stool, you're wondering probably why that's here. I didn't think about it, but I have been concerned. One time I was out of town speaking, and I thought I might get too tired. I'd teach a class and then a sermon. And so Elliot's really helpful. I was going to tell you this too. If you're new here and you don't know what's going on, Elliot and Stephanie, our daughter-in-law, are at a marriage retreat like some of these other couples. And I was the last one on the list. I don't mind that a bit because I really enjoy sitting in the pew hearing sermons. I didn't get to do that a lot when I was a young man all through those years. But I like to hear somebody else because I can tell you, you don't know this, but there's a difference in hearing a sermon in the pew and giving one from up here. That's why preachers preach too long. They're trying to help the church learn everything that they can and we can help them with. And it doesn't seem as long to us. So I'll move on. But anyway, that's where he is. Brother Bob was going to preach and he became ill. He's here this morning, but voice trouble, throat trouble and all that. So, Zach, wasn't it? Preached a week ago, I think. So we don't want to burn him out. He's a young man. So take it a little at a time. So I'm it today. And I enjoy it, but I still always feel the stress of saying what God wants me to say. And if you others are asked to preach and you start helping out, always pray that God will help you know the words to say. I don't believe in direct inspiration, but I believe he can help us be a little more alert or something. But however he can help me, I'm ready for it. And we ought to always pray for the speaker ahead of time and maybe while he's preaching because we, you know, it's serious when we're speaking for God. I've said a little about Jesus. And I like to preach on Jesus, but mention, you know, dying on the cross, taking our sins and all this. But I'm reminded of a passage in John 12, verse 21, where some Greeks came to where Jesus was, and they came to Philip, an apostle, and they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And that's what any speaker of the gospel ought to be trying to do. And I've heard, you know, when I was in college those 4 years, I was preaching some, but I didn't really plan to be a full-time preacher. I thought I'd teach school, but that just changed gradually until I was a senior. And I decided I didn't have time to teach school, I would preach. So I took 18 hours of Bible the last semester and got that degree. But we want to be prepared. We want to stand behind the cross. That's what I was going to tell you. I heard that somewhere in college. Somebody said it to the preacher boys. When you preach, stand behind the cross, get behind the cross, so they can see Jesus and not you. So I don't need you to remember me after this is over, or I don't want any credit but I want you to see the Lord and the Scripture. Now, I'll quickly move on and be through in a minute here. Not a literal minute, but what are some questions that we have? What does God require of me? I think we all think about that sometimes. What does God expect from me? And we might just even be saying, what do I have to do? Jesus was asked that at least one time. What must I do to have eternal life? A young man. And Jesus told him to keep the commandments. Which ones? Kind of legalistic, wasn't he? Are you like that? You know, God can speak to you. Just say, well, where do I fit in here? Am I like that? Am I wanting to know the ones I just have to do? Another occasion, a young man came and Jesus, well, I'll get that in a minute. Let's go on where I am here. Matthew 16:24, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. He's talking to you and to me, isn't he? If we want to be where Jesus is and we want to follow him to heaven, we must deny ourselves. That simply means when I don't like something, it doesn't matter. I'm denying myself anyway. I don't count. I mean, I count with God, but people talk a lot about rights in this country. We have privileges. I know we have a Bill of Rights and all that too, but here's the way God looks at it. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So there was a time that people were saying, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. Son of man has nowhere to lay his head. He doesn't have a bed. He doesn't own a bed. He sleeps on the ground a lot, maybe in somebody's house when they invite him in. He was saying, this is not, you know, a kingdom like David's kingdom, and you follow me and you'll be rich, you know, and you'll have the luxuries. That's what God is telling us. And then in Matthew 22:37, a young man said, what's the greatest commandment? That's legalism too, isn't it? But we may do that sometimes by saying, I want to know what's really important. What's the best thing I can do? Most important thing I can do? And maybe get some points with God. Maybe have a little security about going to heaven, kind of sense that. And Jesus says, you shall love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And Luke adds, with all your strength. This is the first and great commandment. And a second likened to it is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Have you ever thought about that particular passage and those two ideas really will set us on the right course? If we're not on the right course and we're uneasy about that, we don't know if we are or not. If you will put God first in your life, he's not really talking about like a physical affectionate thing because he's not physical. It's hard to relate to him like your own father or your grandfather or some other person that you love. It's putting him first. He's most important. And your neighbor as yourself. If God is most important, then we're going to do our best to please him. And it won't be a burden because he's important. You know, when children do something nice for their parents or grandparents, it may be like a little child, like we've got some little great-grandchildren. One with us today is 4, and when she colors a picture, she wants that on the refrigerator. That's where we put her things. And she just beams when we tell her how good it is. We like to do things for somebody we love, somebody that's important to us. How good do you have to be to your neighbor? Put yourself in their place. Say, if I were the neighbor, how would I want to be treated? And then do that. We don't have to like the neighbor. He didn't say, like them. That's friendship, phileo. But But agape, it's the love that serves regardless to what they are worth or merit. Do they deserve this? Doesn't matter. I know how I want to be treated, so I'm going to treat them that way. So this is God speaking, but it's not easy for us to do that, is it? That's why I think that maybe this is maybe some new things to you. But it's just a common concept that we look to the Scripture and hear God speak. Colossians 1:18, Paul said that in all things Jesus might have preeminence. Jesus be first place in your life. Now, I got one more little point to say, because I wonder how many Christians and church members wonder how many absences they can have and still go to heaven. I'm talking about the assembly. And what that's saying is, how much do I have to go and still go to heaven? And how many times can I skip and not go to hell? We need to get past that, because that's not going to make us acceptable to God. It's like when I was in college, I was really busy, preaching 2 sermons every week in a class and taking 18 hours of Bible and trying to go to chapel every day, because that was assigned. We knew that, and they take roll in chapel up there, did then. So, you know, trying to get work done, homework in, test passed. If I had a test on chapel day, I would skip chapel once in a while if I was really pressed. And I don't remember realizing there was a limit of that grace period. But I got word from Dean Stamper. Now they send out a letter. And I don't know how I knew, but he got word to me some way. And I knew him. I'd had him in psychology class. And so I had to go to his office, and I did. And I don't know what this is about, and I'd missed too many chapels. Or I was to the limit anyway. And he might have known I was a preacher student. But he was nice about it, but he gave me a warning. And a little discipline, and that discipline was memorizing Psalm 100. Be ready to come back and quote it. He didn't tell me when. So this psychology teacher, they'll do that to you. But so I took that seriously, and I started studying that. So I had to add that to my schedule, too. But I didn't miss any more chapels. And he never called me in. And just lately, I mean, I've preached that. That's 4 verses, Psalm 100. He was merciful, but I thought it was just really to get my attention. But when you look at Psalm 100, it has a message. Well, I got the message, you know, but I didn't really apply it to me that well. What he was trying to do is to make me value chapel. And I never heard that. I guess I'd heard that word. But anyway, what that is every morning the students all gather in this big auditorium and sing songs, you know, like a devotional. Somebody would give a talk, a little sermon, and you worship. And on the campus of a Christian university with a chorus, that's good singing. I don't know, you know, how well we were meditating and offering something to God, but we sure liked it. It was not a bad experience at all. It was a high spot in the day. I liked it better than going to class, but or studying. But I was on a mission. But anyway, here's Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout or noise to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Now, Brother Stamper wanted me to realize this. Know that the Lord is God, and is he that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. I really appreciate Brother Stamper, because in addition to helping me appreciate God more and worship more, I got a good sermon out of it once in a while. But, You know, everything can work for good if we let it. You may be afraid, and I'm quitting right here. Hebrews 4:15. The writer says, Jesus was tempted in all points, yet without sin. And we have this faithful high priest. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may receive grace and have help in time of need. So that's what God says to us. If you're afraid you can't please God and it's more than you can do, read Hebrews 4:15 and 16. Let us come with boldness to the throne of God. They didn't feel that way in the Old Testament, but we can. If you want to know how many times you have to come to service, how many times you want to miss, I ask, well, how many times do you want to miss? How many absences do you want? But you need to think about this, that if you want to go to heaven, I don't know all about that. I don't know much about it. I just know what the Bible says. I know it's a great place. It's a wonderful place, a place of rejoicing, a place of rest. But it's a place of worship. And if you don't want to come close to God on Sunday, and every time you can, if you don't really care about being with your brothers and sisters in Christ, any more than you just have to be, God's not going to force you to go to heaven, because you probably wouldn't like it anyway. This is a good time for us to learn to love God, be thrilled by God, and to enjoy each other. Love to praise God, ask God for things, know He's going to bless us, and find the peace that passes understanding. Now, if during this time you have decided to follow Jesus and you want to be a Christian, what does God say about it? He says, repent and be baptized. To the first crowd, first gospel sermon, Acts 2:38. They'd ask, what shall we do? What must we do? He said, repent and be baptized, immersed, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And then if you need to ask the president of the church for some reason, whatever it is, we pray together, we rejoice together, and we want to help you. Come as we stand and sing.
Just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come, just as I am, and waiting on to rid my soul of one dark blood to whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. I come broken to be mended, I come wounded to be healed, I come desperate to be rescued, I come empty to be filled, I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb, and I'm welcome with open arms, praise God, just as I am, just as I am, I would be lost, but mercy and grace my freedom bar, and I to glory in your cross, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcome with open arms, praise God, just as I am. Praise God, just as I am.